The reading is from Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Mary clearly counted up all those blessings before Jesus turned 3. Sorry about that. Today we're going to be talking about joy. It's the third week of Advent. Specifically, when the angels say to the shepherds, "We have good news of great joy for all the people." I'm going to mute this so it's not echoey. I don't know if you realize this, but so much of marketing is about joy. So much of the things that we are sold on a daily basis is about the pursuit of joy. A basic commercial will present a problem and then a solution that only it can solve. And that solution is meant to bring you joy. In my younger years, I used to stay up late in the summers in Ohio with my brother and our friends, and we'd play board games, and we'd always have a show on in the background. It was usually Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, if you're familiar with that show. It was on late at night, and we'd be playing games, but the best part was actually the commercials that came on late at night. I don't know if infomercials have made it this way across the pond, but they're an American institution, and we loved the infomercials. Because these infomercials were absolutely ridiculous at presenting something really dark and dreary, like spilling your cereal bowl when you're sitting down on the couch, or you can't quite cut a banana in the correct way, or whatever it might be. Our favorite one was called the Slob Stopper. The Slob Stopper, I don't know if you're familiar with this. The commercial is, there's a guy sitting in his car, he's in business attire, he goes to drink a cup of coffee and it just spills all over his front, and this attractive woman comes by and just shakes his head and he's very embarrassed. It's very dark, black and white, sad piano music. But then they say, "Now introducing the Slob Stopper," which is an adult length bib that you put over top of you. And the same scenario plays itself out again, and he's in his car, and he's drinking his cup of coffee, and it falls off, but it lands on the Slob Stopper this time, and somehow this attractive woman comes by again, and she gives him a thumbs up. But he's wearing an adult-length bib, so I don't understand what she's attracted to in that moment, where we would stop everything and just laugh hysterically when this one came on. This thing has been introduced, and now you have joy. That's what's going on here with the shepherds. They're saying, "Now presenting King of the Universe, good news of great joy." The angels are telling the shepherds, and thus us as the reader of the story, that something has happened, and this is where you are to find joy. Now, if I'm a PR person, and I spent a little time in the marketing PR world for a company, I actually have some notes about the way this is done from a PR perspective. So imagine that you're the one helping write this commercial. First, some notes. When the angels declare good news for all people, I know this is sort of a common way of announcing that a king has come in that time period. And when the king comes, you say, "Good news for the Persians," or "Good news for the Romans." Can we narrow our target audience Just a little bit. Because if you're advertising to everybody, you're advertising to nobody. So we just need to narrow it down just a little bit. A kingly proclamation needs to be a little bit specific. Focus our audience. That's too many people. Second, shepherds, they're fine. I got nothing against shepherds, but could we choose some better mouthpieces? They're a bit smelly. They're outside of town. They don't really interact with people. They don't have that people skills. I would love to find some influencers or some political elite, some people that people are obviously going to be listening to a lot. That's a better mouthpiece for our message if we really want it to be spread. We can even pay them a little bit. Also, middle of the night is not ideal for timing. Tuesday afternoon at 2:00 is the best time to send out a campaign email. So maybe we do this in the middle of the day in the town square, so the most people can be viewed. We want eyeballs on this spectacle. And lastly, just spitballing here, can we not have a baby? There's a lot of things that can go on. I mean, that baby could turn out to be anybody. And really, we don't want to promise anything that we can't deliver on. So maybe someone that's like a conquering hero, someone that's won a couple battles, maybe, or someone that has shown themselves in the political arena, they're going to be the ones that are bringing joy. Maybe someone with at least a little bit of pedigree in their family. Maybe not from the smallest tribe of Israel. Maybe one of the bigger ones. That might be better. Just some basic notes. It's a silly exercise, but what's going on here is the promise of joy that is also naming what the problem is. And so we have to look at the way that the angels promise joy to understand what God says the problem is with the world. If the problem was political, mainly political, then God would have sent a master statesperson who could nimbly navigate things. So is it political? Is it economic? Is it moral? Is it environmental? Is it war? Is it the existence of Liverpool Football Club? Whatever it might be, you have to have a savior that can address those things. So the chief problem is economic. God sends a master economist that can fix the economic systems of the world, probably working with the politician to bring prosperity to that country. If it's moral, a judge or a lawyer and probably an executioner. If it's environmental, a great scientist. If it's war, a brilliant general or a convincing pacifist. If it's Liverpool, not sure anything can be done about that one. The savior must fit the problem. And their domain exists as far as the problem goes. So what's the problem here? What needs fixing? Lewis loves this movie called How to Train Your Dragon. He's really into dragon these days. And one of the scenes early on, there's a conflict between the boy and his father, and a friend is telling him, "Your dad just didn't expect this." And the boy goes, "You just gestured to all of me." It's like, yeah, this. When we ask the question, what's wrong with the world, sometimes we just want to be like, this. Just gestured to all of it. In fact, it can seem overwhelming at times. We have more information coming at us every day than a person 100 years ago had in an entire year. And that information is mainly bad, especially the last couple of years. And the more information at our fingertips, the worse it seems. And so we can left in this feeling like, where is the problem? Because if I focus here, what about this and this and this? But we're not left to our own devices to diagnose what's actually the problem here. The Old Testament and then Luke diagnosed the problem in a pretty big way. All of the world's problems stem from one reality. That because of sin, we are disconnected from the source of all life. I have a PC that I use for various things, and I needed to upgrade the RAM. If you understand RAM, you know what I mean. It's just a couple sticks that go in the back of it. I looked up a tutorial how to do this because I've never actually done it myself. Disassembled the whole computer, putting everything back in, making sure everything's plugged in well, and then I go to turn the computer back on and nothing happens. So I'm panicking. I'm on Google on my phone because I obviously can't use my computer, scrolling through these help things. And if you've ever been on tech help on the internet, the first one is always something super simple, like turn it off and turn it back on. Is it plugged in? Kind of things like that. So I'm scrolling past all that. It's like, clearly my problem is more specific here. I'm looking up the type of RAM that I've gotten, the specific model. Has anybody else had this problem? A couple hours I'm at this. Extremely frustrated. Go downstairs to get a glass of water, come back upstairs about 15 minutes later, and then I see the power cord disconnected from the back of my computer. Plug it back in, everything works. When sin enters the world in the Garden of Eden, we are disconnected from the source of all life, from God. Everything else that is broken stems from this reality. In fact, the first sin itself was saying to God, we don't need you as the source of our life. We can do it ourselves. And so we read in Genesis 3, what you might have heard as curses. Now, these aren't something that God pronounced arbitrarily on us as humans. This is the consequences of being disconnected from the source of life. If you're not connected to God, then all these other disruptions to relationships happen. All corrupt power dynamics, gender inequality, fruitless and painful work, fractured marriages, disconnected and broken families, relationships between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, environmental decay, all of the political, economic, social, environmental, and cultural brokenness of the world stems from one fact. We were created to live dependently on God as the source of our life and power. And all of our relationships with each other, with our work, with the world, with ourselves, flow from that power. So when we're cut off, there can be no peace, what the Old Testament calls shalom. All those relationships working in harmony don't work without any source of power. So where and how big is the problem? The whole of creation. So how big does our Savior need to be? The mind-blowing thing, but also the only possible solution, is that God comes himself. Just as God promised he would do, God sends a Savior. And the shepherds would have known this promise. Otherwise, the angels would have not spoken in that language to them. Good news, a Savior's come. And they're like, Savior? What's a Savior? Why do we need a Messiah? But they would know the promise of God there. A king would come to fix everything, but only God could be that king. So he comes himself as Jesus. But he does it in an expectation-shattering way. If you're familiar with the musical Hamilton, this is the world turned upside down. If you know that show, that song's now stuck in your head. The way God chooses to come to earth tells us who he is and what his kingdom is like. The way that he will bring peace and joy. Everything that seems wrong or foolish from a marketing standpoint turns out to be exactly the way he intended it to be, to show that everything is going to be different in this kingdom. He doesn't come as a conquering strong hero that's won battles. He comes in humility as the baby Jesus. A vulnerable, dependent on his mother baby, born to an unwed mother of the smallest tribe of Israel in a smelly stable wrapped in everyday clothing. I love this poem from Michael Longley. The cosmos shaper has come down to earth. Mary is counting his fingers and toes. He doesn't bring peace by the taking of life as a conquering hero. In order to secure peace for your kingdom, you usually have to kill a lot of people. But instead, he comes to bring peace by the restoring of life, by dying himself, through his death and his resurrection. He doesn't announce his coming in the middle of the day. He proclaims peace, hope, and joy in the most dangerous darkness outside of town, daring the night to try to hold back the light. He doesn't come and choose for himself messengers of high status and renown that he deems worthy. He doesn't rely on influencers and the culturally elite. He chooses shepherds, outcast, smelly messengers, to be the voices proclaiming his kingdom. The glory of God doesn't come down and seek out worthy ambassadors. It makes the ambassadors it chooses worthy. The shepherds are shown something. The glory of the heavens descends down, and their eyes are opened to behold and witness the promises of God coming true. And they're given a sign. Go see this baby, as Andy told us, dressed like you would dress your babies, and see that what we say is true. A mini promise right there. Go see what's true. So they do. And it's true. There's a baby lying in a feeding trough. The baby, they were told, will bring peace and joy to earth. And they launch out of there with joy, telling everyone they can find. Not just because what they told they would find was really there, but because if that first part was true, just wait and see what happens next. I love Lord of the Rings stories and the movies. And there's a passage in the third book that I really, really love. There's a prophecy about the return of the king, that the land has been without a king for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the prophecy says, you will know the king has returned because the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. Luke goes on in the rest of his gospel and in the book of Acts to show us the coming of the kingdom and the king. We see that Jesus heal the lame and the sick, restore sight to the blind, raise the dead, subvert the power, economic, ethnic, and gender caste systems of the day, feed the hungry, and ultimately die himself and rise again to life. We see the kingdom of God expand from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Greeks to the whole known world. We see the whole world and its value systems, its morality, its worship, its exclusivity get turned upside down. And Luke tells us in this first story, or second story, that the king that has come will do exactly that. This is the beginning. It doesn't end here. When the angels declare that the good news and peace are for all people, they're declaring that Jesus' kingdom exists everywhere, because the problem exists everywhere. A guy named Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch over which Jesus does not say, that's mine. Because there's not one square inch where the curses of broken relationships do not go. What does he come to save? All of it. Which is why we sing a verse in Joy to the World. We're going to sing it in just a little bit. No more may sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Where is Jesus going to bring his kingdom? Everywhere the curse is. And where is the curse? Everywhere. The arrival of the true king means that everything sad is coming untrue. That is the joy that Jesus has for us. We're connected to his life. He saves us, gives us relationship with him. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, and the relationship that we have with him, we can be part of the healing of those curses. We have joy that he proclaims every bit of creation his. And joy that he promises to complete what he started. Just as the shepherds were given a sign to see, if this is true, I will complete all of this. I will fulfill my promises. We are given that too. Because we know that one day it will be all made new, as far as the curse is found. So if you're weary, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Because everything sad is coming untrue. Every scroll of your Twitter feed or thing you see on Facebook or the news, the brokenness, the sin of the world, our own sin, all of it, he's going to make new again. We can hold to that promise because if he's willing to send himself as a baby to turn this world upside down, what will he not do to make his kingdom exactly the way he wants to make it? So let's sing that now. Filled with joy at what he has done and what he has promised to do, as we sing Joy to the World.